Exodus. We'll be studying together from Exodus chapter 16 this morning. We have a good crowd. If you're visiting with us, we're grateful that you've chosen to come our way and hope that you'll hang around for a few minutes after our worship this morning that we might be able to greet you and to extend an invitation that you might come back and be with us again. There are a number of instances throughout Scripture where you have God supplying bread to feed multitudes. Probably the most well-known of those would be two occasions in the ministry of Jesus, where Jesus fed large numbers of people, large multitudes, with a seemingly insignificant number of loaves, an insufficient amount of bread. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record an occasion in the ministry of Jesus when he fed a multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children with five small loaves and two small fish on the shores of Galilee that a young lad had in his possession on that day. And Jesus would take those five loaves and those two fish. He would feed that 5,000 plus women and children, and there would be remaining 12 small baskets of food, probably one for each apostle. Because Mark says in his account in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31 that they had been so busy that they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they had tried to depart to get by themselves where they could have time to eat when they met the multitude. And so Jesus feeds the multitude, and he has enough remaining that the apostles are able to be fed. A second occasion in the ministry of Jesus is recorded only by Matthew and Mark. It's recorded in Matthew 15 and Mark chapter 8. And on that occasion, Jesus fed a multitude of 4,000 men, plus women and children. On that occasion, he fed them with seven loaves and a few fishes. And on that occasion, not 12 small baskets remained, but seven larger baskets of fragments were left over after the multitude had been fed. So those are some great miracles in the ministry of Jesus where God provided bread to feed a multitude. There's a similar occasion that occurred in the Old Testament during the days of Elisha the prophet where God provided bread to feed a great multitude of people, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. There was a man sent to Elisha the prophet, the man of God, and he brought to him bread of the first fruit, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn. And he told Elisha that he was to set this before the multitude. Well, there was 100 men who needed to be fed. And Elisha looked at the supply of food, the supply of bread, and he looked at the multitude of men, and his conclusion was, this is insufficient. There's not enough food here to feed this multitude of men. But the word came from the Lord that said, you give this food to the men, they will have enough to eat, and there will be leftover. There will be some remaining. So Elisha obeyed the Lord. He set that amount of food before the men. They were able to eat to their fill. So a number of miracles where God is setting before a multitude of people an insufficient amount of bread, yet able to feed great multitudes of people. And to those miracles, we would stand in awe. Had we been there to see those things, we would stand in wonder and amazement. And as great as those miracles are, let's go to Exodus 16 and explore maybe an even greater miracle of bread in the Old Testament. Another occasion when God set before a multitude of people bread to give them sustenance, to give them food, to give them provision. So we'll call it for our study today, God's wonder bread. When God fed the nation of Israel with manna from heaven. And it may be here in Exodus 16 that this is God giving manna to the nation of Israel, may be the greatest miracle of bread in all of Scripture. It may be the greatest miracle of bread in all of Scripture. Let me give you three reasons why it could be considered the greatest miracle of bread. Number one, it might be the greatest miracle of bread in Scripture because of the meal that was provided. This miracle here in Exodus 16 stands out amongst the miracles of bread in Scripture because of the uniqueness of the meal that was provided. When Elisha fed the 100 men there in 2 Kings chapter 4, he fed them with common bread. He fed them with bread that they were accustomed to eating. There were 20 loaves of barley. They were accustomed to eating barley loaves. When Jesus fed the 5,000 on the shores of Galilee, John 6 and verse 9, those five loaves that the young lad had were five barley loaves, bread that they were accustomed to eating. When Jesus fed the 4,000 in Matthew chapter 15, he fed them with bread that the disciples had with them, that they had in their possession. It was common bread that they were accustomed to eating every day. But when God fed Israel in Exodus 16, when God fed Israel with manna, he was feeding them with a bread that was unique. It was a bread that they had never before seen, they had never before tasted, they had never before eaten. Exodus 16 and verse 15 says, when they saw it, they called it manna, which literally means, what is it? Because they wist not what it was. It was something that they had never seen, and never tasted. In fact, when you read the psalmist account in Psalm 78, verses 24 and 25, the psalmist says that God rained down manna from heaven and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. This was a unique bread that God rained down from heaven to feed this nation of people. And so because of the uniqueness of the meal, it stands out from the other miracles of bread in Scripture. But number two, this God feeding Israel with manna from heaven may be the greatest miracle of bread in Scripture, not only because of the meal and its uniqueness, but because of the size of the multitude. When Elisha fed the multitude, it was 100 men. When Jesus fed the multitude on one occasion, it was 5,000 plus women and children. You give every man a wife, that's 10,000, a couple of children, maybe as many as 15 to 20,000. On another occasion, Jesus fed 4,000 men plus women and children. Give every man a wife, that's 8,000 plus some children, maybe as many as 10 to 12,000 that Jesus fed on those occasions. But when God feeds Israel with manna from heaven, He's feeding a multitude that's much larger than the multitudes that Jesus was feed. He's feeding an entire nation of people. Exodus 16:2 says that God is going to give the whole congregation of Israel bread from heaven. He's going to feed not just a small multitude, He's going to feed an entire nation of people with bread that He's going to rain down from heaven. Number three, here's a third reason why this may stand out as the greatest miracle of bread in Scripture, because of the multiplication of the miracle. When Elisha fed the 100 men in 2 Kings chapter 4, he did that one time and that was over. When Jesus fed the 4,000, he fed them on one occasion and that was the end. When he fed the 5,000, he fed them on one occasion and that was the end. But when God fed Israel with manna from heaven, it was a miracle that he replicated over and over and over again. It was 6 days a week that God would rain down manna from heaven. And he did that for 40 years, Exodus 16 and verse 35. 6 days a week times 52 weeks times 40 years, 12,480 times Israel awoke to find God having rained down bread from heaven for their provision. And so it stands out as a miracle that is greater than the other miracles of bread in Scripture because God has multiplied this miracle over and over and over and over again for the nation of Israel. So let's explore Exodus 16. Let's look at God's wonder bread. Let's consider together this manna that God provided for the nation of Israel that we might learn some things about our Father in heaven. Number one, let's talk about the making of manna. If you were to read Exodus 16, verses 1 to 12, you really will get the background of what's going on that allows for God to feed the nation of Israel with manna. What's happening that has brought Israel to God's table in the wilderness? What's occurring that's going to result in God opening the doors of heaven and raining down this bread upon the nation of Israel? Well, let's begin in verse 1 with the month. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And so as Moses opens for us Exodus chapter 16, he pinpoints for us the time that God is going to give manna to the children of Israel. And he says it is the 15th day of the second month since they have departed from Egyptian bondage from the land of Egypt. When you go back to Exodus chapter 12 and you begin reading about the 10th plague and how God brought death to the firstborn in the land of Egypt and how that brought deliverance for the children of Israel, it occurred on the 14th day of the first month. And that very night is when Pharaoh came to Israel and said, "Get out of here." And so now we are a month removed. They left on the night of the 14th day of the first month, and now Moses says we are on the 15th day of the second month. And so we are a month removed from Israel departing from Egyptian bondage. It has been a month of great activity and a month of great difficulty. They've traveled from Egypt and they've come to the Red Sea, where they were blocked in. The sea was before them. They turned and they saw the Egyptian army pursuing behind them. God opened for them the Red Sea that they might cross on dry ground. They watched as God closed the Red Sea upon the Egyptians, giving them deliverance. They traveled 3 more days into the wilderness, and they had not yet found any water. They began to be thirsty. They came to the city of Marah, and you can imagine their excitement as they saw water in this city, and so they began to run and to taste it, but they could not drink it. Because the water was bitter, God provided for them a way that the water could be made sweet. He gave Moses a tree that he could throw into the water, and then they could drink it. He took them from Marah to the city of Elam, where was 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees where they could find rest and refreshment. And so Israel now has been following Moses. They've left Egypt. They've been journeying following Moses and the Lord, and they've made it into the wilderness. Exodus 16:1 says they've come to the wilderness of Sin, named so because of its association with Mount Sinai, the mountain to which they're headed, where God can give His law to Moses and Moses can give it to the people. So they've been in this month journeying. They've had some difficulty, an army, a lack of water. And now they've come to this wilderness and there is yet more difficulty because they have nothing to eat. And so it leads to them murmuring against the Lord. Verse 3, the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So after this month of traveling, now they begin to murmur against the leadership of Moses. They're murmuring against the Lord's leadership, His appointed leader. And they've murmured in the past about a lack of water. And now they are murmuring because there is a lack of food. We don't have anything to eat. And as they're murmuring, they're thinking back to Egypt. And they remember fondly their position in Egypt. They said, we used to sit by the pots of cooking meat. We used to sit by the pots of cooking flesh. And we ate bread to the full. You know, I really wish God would have just killed us in Egypt instead of bringing us out here into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. And so they're offering their murmuring and their complaining to Moses, but really they're offering their murmuring and their complaint to the Lord, verses 7 and 8. They're complaining against His leadership and the one who has brought them forth. Well, how's God going to respond to a murmuring and complaining nation of people? How's God going to respond? Will He bring punishment? Will He bring chastisement? No, what you have in this text, Exodus 16, is a revelation of the mercy of God. You have a picture of God responding in His mercy and in His mercy making provision for the needs of the people. They're murmuring and complaining. Instead of asking the Lord who has given them deliverance from Egypt, instead of asking the Lord who has provided for them water to drink when they were thirsty for provision, they began to murmur and complain against the Lord and His leadership. Yet God in His mercy would open up the windows of heaven and would give them bread from heaven. Notice Exodus 16 and verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat meat, or eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, God said, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now, why was God going to provide manna for these people in the wilderness? Why was God going to be merciful to their complaining and to their murmuring? Two reasons are given in verse 6 and verse 7. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, reason number one, God's going to be merciful toward you that He might remind you of who He is, remind you of His power. Verse 6, at even ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so this bread from heaven, this mercy of God was to be a reminder that God was their Lord, God was their leader, God was their deliverer. But number two, verse 7, it was to be a revelation of His glory. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And so manna was going to be provided from God. God in His mercy was going to rain down bread from heaven that they might eat angels' food, that He might reveal to them His power and His majesty and remind them, I brought you out of Egypt. You should be mine. It was given to them to draw them to trust in Him, that they would be faithful to Him and that they would follow Him. Charles Spurgeon, in his comments on Exodus 16, about God giving manna to a nation that was murmuring and complaining, was this: a rain of mercy for a smoke of complaint. Here is the nation of Israel murmuring and complaining against the Lord and His leadership, and God in His mercy doesn't send punishment. God in His mercy doesn't send chastisement. God in His mercy says, I will open for you the windows of heaven, and I will rain down bread upon you. Three things went into the making of manna. They're traveling, have been traveling for a month. They're murmuring. God demonstrates His mercy to remind them of who He is and to reveal to them His glory. Beginning at verse 13 and going down to verse 36, you have some information given about manna. Because God has promised then through Moses that He's going to, in the morning, provide them bread from heaven. And so the morning came and they saw as they awoke dew laying all around the camp. And as soon as the dew was gone up, they saw this thing lying on the ground. I don't know about your approach to new foods, probably would be something similar to mine. I don't have a very diverse palate. I have things that I like to eat and then things that I don't particularly like to eat. And if I don't like it, the likelihood I'm going to try it's not very great. And so I can imagine then the Israelites, as they looked at this bread that had been delivered to them, as they went out and as they picked it up and began to investigate it. If I'm going to eat something new, the first thing I'm going to do is give that food a thorough investigation. I'm going to stab it with the fork, pick it up, check it out from all sides, smell it, and eventually maybe I'll get around to tasting it. And so I can imagine the Israelites going through a very similar process. Verse 15 says they called it manna because they wist not what it was. They saw it and they said, "What is this?" "Well, this is the bread God has given you to eat." So I can imagine that they would pick it up and begin to look at it and to investigate it before they tried it. So you have here in Exodus 16, verses 13 to 36, really an examination and explanation of what manna was. Let's talk about, number one, its delivery. Let's investigate together with the nation of Israel as we look at this bread from heaven, its delivery. It was delivered with the dew of heaven. And as you consider Exodus 16 and Numbers chapter 11, it appears that there were two layers of dew that came with the manna. A layer of dew that was under it and a layer of dew that was upon it so that it was enclosed, keeping it pure and clean for the nation of Israel. Hold your finger there in Exodus 16 and look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, and let's read together verse 9 and see the layer of dew that sat under the manna. Numbers 11 and verse 9 says, "And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." And so here is a layer of dew that falls first, and then the manna falls upon it. And so it is a layer of dew that serves as a layer of protection from the sand and the dust of the wilderness. Then you go back to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 13 says, "It came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay around about the host." Exodus 16, 14, "When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground." And so from Exodus 16, it appears that there was a layer of dew on top of the manna, and that the manna was concealed in the dew until it was evaporated or disappeared because of the sun, and then the manna was revealed. And so there was a top layer of dew that delivered the manna, and it was there as a layer of protection from the inside, from the insects and the bugs that might come and light upon it until Israel could awake in the morning and they could go out and collect it. And so God is preserving manna for the nation of Israel, delivering it with the dew. Number two, here in Numbers chapter 16, there is a description of manna. You have it described here in Exodus 16, verse 14 and in verse 31. A description also is found in Numbers chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. There's a description of its size, of its color, what it tasted like, and how dense or how heavy or light of a meal that it was. First, there is a description of its size. If you'll notice verse 14, the text says, "There lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground." If you're reading from the English Standard Version, it says that there was a fine thing, fine as the frost on the ground, a flake-like thing. And so it was a very thin type of bread. If you've seen frost on the ground, it's not very thick. It's very, very thin, small, round, the King James says. And so it was a very thin, flake-like bread, something that would have been unusual for them to have eaten. There also is a description here in this text of its color. If you drop down to verse 31 of Exodus 16, verse 31 says that they called the name of it manna. It was like coriander seed in its color, so it was of a whitish color, and it tastes like wafers made with honey. If you look at Numbers chapter 11, it says that the color of it was like bdellium, that is a precious stone, probably more like a pearl. And so it was a whitish pearl-like, flat, thin, flake-like bread that was laying upon the ground every morning. The taste of it is described. We read it there in verse 31. It tastes like a wafer made with honey, and so it was a very sweet bread. Numbers chapter 11 describes it as having the taste of fresh oil, and so it had a very fresh and a very sweet taste as the nation of Israel began to try it and to eat it. But it was a very light bread. If you read Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, later in the history of the nation of Israel, they would begin complaining about this bread that God was providing for them every morning. And their complaint was, "Our soul loatheth this light bread. We hate this light bread that you've been feeding us with from heaven." Well, that tells you something about how dense it was. You know, we talk about meals that are heavy and meals that are light. Well, God was providing for them a light bread, a light meal, because they're going to be on their feet constantly, traveling through the wilderness, traveling to Sinai, eventually traveling toward Canaan. And so this would be the perfect food for them, the perfect meal that God is raining down from heaven, that they could eat a light bread that tastes sweet like honey and fresh like fresh oil. When you explore Exodus 16, not only do you have a description of God's manna from heaven, but you also have a number of decrees, a number of commands, or a number of instructions that God connects to this bread that He was giving to Israel. Four of them stand out here in Exodus chapter 16. There was a decree, number one, concerning the amount that they were to gather. Notice verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. According to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And so God says, I'm going to give you the manna, but here are a number of regulations that govern the manna. And if you follow my regulations, you'll have the provision, the food that you need. And so every man was to gather an omer for every person in their tent, right? Your tent has four people. You need to gather four omers of manna every day. Now an omer, if you drop down to verse 36, was the tenth part of an ephah. But that doesn't really help us come to an understanding of what an omer might be. But it is, as Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary, a Hebrew dry measurement equivalent to something like 2 quarts. And so you were to go out and you were to gather 2 quarts for yourself and then 2 quarts for all of the people that were in your tent. Decree number two. There's another decree in this text, not only about the amount that was to be gathered, but about leaving of it. Verse 19. Let no man leave of it till the morning. Here's decree number two. Whatever you gather, you use it, and you don't store it up for the next day. If you go out on the first day of the week and you gather an omer of manna, use that omer of manna before the second day of the week. Because if you leave it, something terrible is going to happen, because God says, don't leave any of it. Well, some of them didn't listen, verse 20, and so they kept it. They stored it up for the next day, and what happened when they went back to their manna was it had bred worms, it was full of maggots, and it stank up their house. Well, you imagine, after probably the first time of storing up manna, that they quickly learned that they should obey the regulations of God, and they should not leave it until the morning. Regulation number three has to do with the sixth day. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, verse 23, and he said, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that ye will bake today, seethe what ye will seethe, and that which remaineth lay over up for you to be kept until the morning. Now, generally speaking, on every day of the week, you should not have anything left. But on the sixth day, when you go out together, God said to the nation of Israel, you need to gather 2 omers per person. You need to gather for the sixth day and the seventh day. You can store it up on the sixth night, and God will make sure that your bread makes it to the seventh day, that it does not breed worms, that it does not stink. 6 days bread will provide provision for day six and for day seven, because day seven was the Sabbath day. It was the day of rest. It was a day that was to be remembered and to be kept holy, and God was not going to provide manna on that day. The fourth decree in this text has to do with a memorial that they were to keep in relationship to the manna, verse 32. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that you may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Decree number four, God said, you go out and you gather 1 omer of manna, and you're going to store it. You're going to keep it as a memorial. Here was 1 omer of manna that would never breed worms and stink, and it would be kept for generation after generation after generation, that Israel could see and be reminded of God's provision for them in the wilderness. Hebrews 9 and verse 4 says that it was taken and eventually put into a golden pot and put into the Ark of the Covenant, where it could be kept as a memorial for how God had fed them. The next thing that you find when you're exploring Exodus 16 and you're looking at manna, you find not only a description of it, what it looked like, what it tastes like, you find the decrees that regulated how it was to be gathered and how it was to be used, but you find also its duration, verse 35. The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. And so God would, every morning, 6 days a week, open the windows of heaven, He would rain down with the dew manna that the nation of Israel would have that which they needed. And he did that for 40 years until they came into the land of Canaan. You can read this in Joshua chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. When the Israelites finally get to the land of Canaan, they finally cross over the Jordan River and they come into the land. They finally eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan. They enjoy the produce of the land. And the text says, the morning after the manna ceased. The next day there was no more manna. God had provided for them, and he had fulfilled his promise. He said, I'll feed you with this until you get into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and then the manna will be cut off. But what was God's purpose? What was his design in feeding Israel with bread from heaven? Could God have fed Israel any other way in the wilderness? Absolutely. He could have fed them any way that he chose, but he chose to feed them in a manner that was unique. He chose to feed them with a bread that they had never seen before, and when it ceased, that they would never see or eat again. Why did God choose to feed them this way? Let me give you two reasons here from the book of Exodus. Let's start in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 15. The first reason that God gave them manna was for provision. He gave them manna simply to feed them, to give them the nutrients and the sustenance they needed. Verse 15 says, when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. God's given you this bread, and its purpose is for you to eat, that you might have sustenance, that you might have strength, that you might have the provision and the food that you need. But really, we want to focus in on verse number 4, because here is why God chose to feed them with manna from heaven. Not only for their provision, but as a means of proving or testing the nation of Israel. The Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Now watch this. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God said, I have a reason that I'm going to feed them bread from heaven. And my reason is this. I'm going to be able to test Israel. I'm going to be able to prove Israel. I'm going to see if they're going to listen to me and obey me, or if they're going to refuse my commandments. What you find very quickly reading through Exodus 16, there were a number of people who were faithful. God would provide manna. They would get up in the morning. They would gather their omer. They would go back on the sixth day. They would go out. They would gather two omers, and they would come back. They would have what they needed. But then you find there are some people who are unfaithful. God said, don't leave of any of it till the morning. The first thing they do is they store it up till the next day, and it breeds worm and stinks. God says, you gather on the sixth day two provisions, because on the day seven, I'm not going to provide manna. What you find next is 16. People get up on the morning of the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, and they go out, and they're surprised that there is no manna. God gave them manna from heaven to test them or prove them to see whether they would be willing to obey his law or not. Very quickly, what messages do we learn from manna? Why is it important that we go back and to consider this great miracle of bread in the Old Testament? God opening the doors of heaven 12,480 times to give angels food to man. Three lessons that we learn from it about our Father in heaven. Number one, God is a God of provision. God is a God of provision. What you find in this text in Exodus 16 is that God is a God who provides for His people. He meets their needs. He sees their needs, and He brings them to satisfaction. He brought this people out of Egypt. He's leading them toward the land of Canaan, toward Sinai, and then the land of Canaan. He is going to provide for them along the way. And that's what He wants Israel to realize, that if they will follow Him and listen to Him, then He will make provision. Hold your finger there in the book of Exodus. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Because Moses is going to, as in his discussion with the second generation of Israel, as the first generation died in the wilderness because they refused to listen to the Lord, now he's preparing a second generation to go into the land of Canaan. And he's going to bring up manna, and he's going to talk about why God provided it. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, Moses says to the nation of Israel, and he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger. He allowed you to get hungry. He allowed you to want something to eat. Why? So that he might feed thee with manna, that he might open the doors of heaven, and he might give you angels' food, which you didn't know, neither did your fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord God doth man live. God had a purpose in giving them manna, and His purpose was to show the nation of Israel that He was a God of provision, a God who could be trusted, and that life wasn't about eating bread and satisfying their hunger. Life was about listening to the one who brought them out of Egypt and faithfully serving Him and being those who would put their confidence and their trust in Him. Listen, we need to learn that lesson that God was trying to teach Israel with manna. Life's not about food. Life's about faithfully serving the God of provision. Jesus would say it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You seek first God, you make Him your priority, and He is a God who will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory, Philippians 4 and verse 19. He is a God who can supply physically, but He is also a God who can supply spiritually, as He has supplied all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. A second lesson that you learn about God from manna is that not only is God a God of provision, He is a God of promise. He had promised to Abraham and his descendants a land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then in the meantime, He said, "I will feed you with bread from heaven until I bring that promise to fulfillment, until I bring that promise to fruition." And then you fast forward to Joshua 5. You watch this nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, cross over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, and God cuts off the manna. Why? Because He has fulfilled His promise. You read through the New Testament. You find God making promises to those who are His people, that He knows those who belong to Him, that one day He's going to send His Son for those who belong to Him. You can be confident that God will fulfill those promises because He is a God who keeps His word. Number three, from Exodus 16, our God not only is a God of provision and a God of promise, but He is a God of proof. God fed them with manna from heaven because He wanted them to be tested. He wanted them to be proven. He wanted people who not only heard His word, but obeyed it. James would say in James 1 and verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." He doesn't want us to be people who simply hear His word, but those who put it into practice. You see, justification is by our faith conjoined with our obedience. It's by our trusting God and then obeying Him. James says in James 2 and verse 24, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." And so manna was given to the nation of Israel to test them, to prove them, to see whether they would walk in His law or not. You see, God is a God of proof. He's interested in our faith, in our trust, and in our obedience, that we would hear His word and put it into practice. Let's conclude in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You see, God fed Israel with manna from heaven. He opened the windows of heaven, brought with the dew bread that they could eat, that He might demonstrate to them His glory and His majesty, but that He might test them or prove them. And as great as that miracle was, God has provided for us an even greater manna. Listen to John 6 and verse 32. This is following Jesus having fed the 5,000 the day before. The multitude comes to Him again. And they say, verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven," or the bread of God, "is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Manna is important in the Old Testament because it is a figure and a picture of the true bread of heaven, Jesus Christ. And as God provided manna for Israel in the wilderness that they might have what they needed, God has provided for humanity the true bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, that we might have what we need, the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. Have you partaken of the true bread of heaven? Are you willing to listen to His commands and to obey Him? The bread of heaven has been given to us to test us and to prove us, to prove our loyalty and our devotion to God. Will you show your loyalty to God this morning by being obedient to Jesus Christ, the true bread of heaven? By repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3, by confessing your faith in Him, Matthew 10 and verse 32, by being buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, Mark 16:16. Maybe it is that you've done those things, but you haven't walked faithfully with Jesus Christ. Why not return to Him this morning? God is a God of provision, and He has provided a way that you can have your sins forgiven